Hey, thanks so much, y'all, for coming to our first meeting of the school year. We are stoked to be kicking Challenge back off. I know for probably quite a few of you, this is your very first ever time at a Challenge meeting. So I'm so glad that you chose to come and join us. You'll have to excuse me. I do have a bit of a sore throat, so I might be coughing an excessive amount mid-talk. I mean, like, chugging throat lozenges as I was sitting here and trying to sing along, but those only go so far. I want to let you know just kind of what the game plan for these meetings is throughout this quarter. So this quarter, we're going to be going through one series for the entire time, and that series is Christ-like. That's the name of it. That's what's on the front of your handout there. And the idea of that is we want to be looking at what was Christ-like and how can we become more Christ-like. So in considering this very important goal for what we're going to be working through this quarter, a really big question came up for me when I was thinking about what to talk about tonight. And my question was, where to start? Like, we have kind of the end picture in mind. We want to learn more about who Jesus is and how can we grow closer to him and how we follow him in life. But where to start? So my hope for this evening is that it will be the start of something good in each one of our lives. And even if you've been, maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you're in this room and you've never made a decision, you've never actually started following Jesus, regardless of where you are right now, I hope that this will be a launch into some really exciting times in the spiritual area of your life. So I want to start by praying, and then we're going to get digging on this. God, thank you so much for bringing us all here tonight. I ask that you would please speak through your word in each one of our hearts. I thank you so much for giving us all the time to be able to come here tonight, to spend looking at what you say and listening to your word and being able to join with one another in worshiping you. I ask that you would help us to learn to just practice to worship you throughout the day, each day, God, not just at a Bible study or just at a church service, but really throughout our whole lives, that we would be worshiping you with how we live. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for me personally, there have been quite a few seasons in my life where I have honestly had a drive to want to grow closer to Jesus. It's not really a unique idea to me. It's come up quite a few times. But out of those, a lot of them didn't produce anything. I had this desire kind of well up in me, and I was like, you know what? Like, and even before I started following Jesus, I had this desire well up, and I was like, I want to learn more about God, or I want to figure out like what that really looks like. And even after I when I put my faith in Jesus, I would have had that since then as well. And an unfortunate amount of those times, it never led anywhere. And it was because I never got started. I had the idea, but I never got started. So tonight, I'm hoping to be tackling this question of where to start, and I'm going to be focusing really specifically on one passage. And it might confuse you at first when we read it in just a second, but just stick with me, okay? And hopefully by the end of tonight, it's going to make a lot more sense. So the passage we're jumping in on is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. So these are Jesus' own words here, and this is what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So this is like a heavy message that Jesus is sharing right here in these verses. And I remember reading these or hearing them when somebody else read them to me when I was in high school. And to be honest with you, they freaked me out when I first heard this passage of the Bible, because I had grown up going to church my whole life. And if somebody had asked me at that point in my life, I was around 18 years old, if they'd asked me, are you a Christian? I would have said yes with confidence. I was like, yes, of course I'm a Christian. I mean, I grew up in a family of Christians. I've read the Bible, like some, honestly. I didn't read it that much, but I've tried before. Oh, I can sing a number of Christian songs. I helped serve, actually helped lead a serving team at the church that I went to. I prayed before every meal and before bedtime. I'd been to the retreats and the conferences, and I'd even memorized verses on occasion. So in my head, I was thinking, of course I'm a Christian. Like, look at this mound of evidence I've got stacked up in my life. Like, yeah. But then if I honestly believed that, it struck me that why did this verse freak me out so much? I was like, this, if I'm supposing that I have all this confidence that I am a Christian and I read this verse, why is it terrifying me? I mean, I believe in God. This should not freak me out. And right around that time in my life, I came across another verse in the Bible that shook me even more. This is James 2:19. It says, "You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So maybe you're here tonight and you hear like this verse for the first time in your life, like I did when I was about 18 years old. I want to walk you through what I remember my thought process being when I had first heard this verse. So I've got it like bullet pointed out right here. I'm just going to read it. I tried to recall. I remember this pretty distinctly in my life. I ran through this logical line. I thought, I believe that God exists, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for people's sins, and this is what makes me a Christian. Being a Christian means I'm going to heaven when I die. Demons believe that God exists, and they know for a fact that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for people's sins. Wait, no, that can't, well, I guess, yeah. That must mean that demons are going to heaven? No, that can't be right. Shoot, I think I need to figure out what the Bible actually says about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because apparently, like, I might not be one. This was the thought flow that I'd had when I came across this verse. And this is why it freaked me out so much. And it brought me to the realization that being a Christian is more than saying the right words. Right? We see this in the verse 21 that we looked at. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. They were saying to Jesus, "Lord, Lord." That means ruler, ruler. They were identifying him as somebody with authority with their words. I also learned that the point isn't to have some sort of spiritual, emotional experience or do certain religious activities. I mean, like, I thought going to church was part of what made me a Christian. But Jesus said there was people claiming to do miracles in his name, and he didn't know them. Right? Like, look back at verses 22 and 23. On that day, many of you will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" I couldn't claim any of those in my life. And I was like, shoot, like, this is not looking good for me. And he declared to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So apparently being a Christian is neither about our abilities or about giving Jesus credit for the things we do. And honestly, I think we see this all the time. It shouldn't really be that surprising to us, right? I'll bet you we have all seen this kind of a scenario play out. We got people who are super talented, like very impressive, well-spoken, maybe even awe-inspiring, claiming Jesus' name. Maybe they sing about him. Maybe they point to heaven every time they score a touchdown and then give him credit in the post-game conference. And they talk about how blessed they are and how thankful they are to God, and they give him credit for all the things that they've achieved in life. And they do this consistently. And years down the road, it comes out that there's some horrendous moral failure that they have in their life that they are completely unrepentant about. Like, they don't care that they're completely living in an opposite way of how God wants them to live and the way they claimed to live as a follower of Jesus. Well, that happens at an alarming rate in our society. And I mean, that's just the stuff that comes out and becomes public knowledge. So when I was 18, sorting through all of this, two key truths about reality really struck me from these verses that I was hearing. The first is that what I claim is not always indicative of the truth. What I claim is not always indicative of the truth. See, I claimed to be a Christian, which was supposed to mean I trusted Jesus, but if you were to go follow 18-year-old Cody around for a week, honestly, probably a day, you would not have come to the conclusion that I trusted Jesus. That is not how I lived my life, despite my claims. And the second truth about reality that I really learned at this point was sincerity of belief does not overrule reality. Sincerity of belief does not overrule reality. Now, this is the one that really got me the most. I thought because I sincerely thought of myself as a Christian, that made me a Christian. But Jesus' own words kind of obliterated that idea for me. I have a quick real-life example. Have any of you heard of a charming fellow by the name of Bernie Madoff? Show of hands. Anybody? Oh, only a few. Okay. So he is famous for pulling off the single largest Ponzi scheme that has ever been recorded, at least that we know of at this point. Okay? He cheated people out of over $60 billion. Yeah, big time. So for years, people were with 100% sincerity of heart giving him their money to invest with, and they saw the numbers going up. So they sincerely believed that that was a wise investment, and they sincerely thought that their money was increasing because that's what they were being told. But eventually, reality hit, and they found out that they had nothing. So many people lost all of their money. It wrecked a lot of lives, not just rich people. It wrecked a lot of people's lives. And a lot of people had been living for years as though they were rich, only to find out that they were broke. And it did not matter how sincerely they believed that they were rich, even though they had good reason to believe it. In the end, reality overrules sincerity every time. And I want to bring that up because sincere belief can be sincerely wrong. And this applies to a much more important area of our life than our finances. This applies to the spiritual area of our life. I suspect probably some of us in this room here are, I'm not just talking about people who had grown up going to church or things like that, that have that shared background with me. And this is true for everybody. If you come here tonight and maybe you are, you have a Buddhist background, Muslim background, atheist, agnostic, Hindu, any belief system that you have, at the end of the day, or at the end of, not literally a day, but at the end of time, like we're gonna find out only one of us is right, right? Like these beliefs are all contradicting one another. They can't all be right. Only one's gonna be right. And so eternity's a long time. And it is well worth your time now to dig into what is true. Like what is true about forever? If you're gonna invest some time in anything, I would encourage you digging in a little bit and trying to figure out what is true, particularly about eternity, because the consequences for that are much more grave than losing your pension or whatever happened with the people with Bernie. And I genuinely believe that if you will honestly seek truth, you will find Jesus. Like I say that to you confidently. And if you don't currently believe in Jesus, you might be looking at me thinking, well, of course, because you're a Christian. But you'd be right. That is why, that is where I'm coming from, and I'm not going to pretend like it's not. But I believe it because as what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus claimed to be the way and the truth and the life, and that He is the only way to be made right with God. So with that in mind, I want to pivot. We've been looking at what it doesn't look what it looks like to not be a Christian, essentially. I want to pivot and look at what the Bible says about what it does look like to be a Christian. We're going to look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I want to touch on two words that are right at the beginning of that passage. The first one is grace. And I just wrote down some thoughts trying to flesh out, like, what is this idea of grace? And what grace is, it is a gift. Grace is a gift. Later in the verse, it literally uses that word. It's being given something good, which I did not earn, nor do I even deserve on my own merit. And saved, the word saved that's used there, it's inferring that if you need to be saved, that means you must have at one point in time been in danger, right? If you're being saved, you're being saved from something. So specifically here, it's referring to us being saved from the rightful consequences of our own actions. The Bible leaves no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It says very clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our state, our natural state as human beings, that we all sin. And I think we could all probably be honest with ourselves and agree that we've made mistakes, we've messed up, we've sinned before, right? I think of really awesome people that I want to be more like, and I fall way short of those people, okay? Let alone, God, right? Like, the people who I, strive to try to emulate with my life, still, they even mess up. So if I can't even hit, my role models example for life, how in the world am I hitting, God's standards for how I'm supposed to be living my life? Like, I know myself too well. And if I think back on, my deepest, darkest days, I know I'm not even close to living up to a standard to be spent forever with a perfect God in a perfect place. So just looking at these two words, we can see with some clarity what it looks like to be a Christian. It means that we recognize the reality that we are currently living in, that we aren't right with God. We're living our own way, placing our trust in our own ideas rather than placing our trust in God. But for me, in my pride, I thought I could be good enough. That's how I had been living up until the time I found these really scary verses in the Bible that made me start trying to think about these things a little deeper. I thought I could go to church, be kind to people, volunteer, yada, yada, and then impress God somehow with those things. Essentially, I thought I could save myself. That was how I had been living my life up until that point. I thought I could save myself. If I could save myself, what in the world did Jesus die on the cross for? Like, that was a waste if I could save myself. If I could save myself, then Cody is the way and the truth and the life. And I'm the one who makes a way for me to get to God. That is in direct contradiction to what Jesus told us. So step one, you've got to recognize your need to be saved. Step one. Step two, you got to get your trust, your faith, that you've recently removed from yourself or whatever ideal system that you've had, and you need to firmly place it on Jesus. Trusting that he is the way and the truth and the life. Believing that he is your savior, he has saved you, and through him you find overwhelming forgiveness in your life for all your wrongdoings. Through his grace, this free gift that verse had talked about. Because Jesus paid for it all. It's a free gift to us because Jesus paid for it all by dying on the cross in our place. And then you firmly place that trust in Jesus. And step three is really just the continuation of step two. Step three is trusting Jesus as your Lord. The idea of Jesus being your Lord, like I mentioned earlier, is the idea that he is ruler. And it's really just submitting to reality, right? Like, if Jesus is who he said he is in fact in charge. And we see this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is, in fact, in charge. The Bible really gives no wiggle room on this matter. And I want to be really clear on this point, that if you're here tonight and you don't think you're ready to trust Jesus as your Lord, first of all, you are very welcome. I want to make sure that's not what I'm communicating. Like, we love that you are here. We hope that you will come back. I'm not trying to tell you you have to agree with me on this to keep coming to Challenge. I just want to be really forward with you at our very first meeting of the school year. This is where we're coming from. And this to us is the start of how to start having a personal relationship with God. And I do hope that for you. I'd be lying if I said I didn't. I hope that for you. I hope that you will place your faith in Jesus, because I think he's the only one worthy of your faith. But I also want to be clear that if you are here tonight and maybe you previously thought of yourself as a Christian and you're hearing this idea of Jesus as Lord and you're like, I don't think I'm ready for that part yet, I just want to tell you honestly, if you're not ready for Jesus to be your Lord, you're not ready to trust Jesus as your Savior. How in the world, if I was to stand up here and tell you that I trust Jesus with my forever, I trust Jesus with my soul for all of eternity, but I don't think he has any authority or trustworthiness with how I should be living my life today. Like, that's insane. Like, that's so illogical to hold that belief. How in the world can I tell you I trust Jesus with all of eternity, but today I don't know if he's got a handle on that? That's incoherent. Like, I really don't think you could hold those two beliefs at the same time. If you trust Jesus, you trust him. And I actually think that's a huge blessing. It's a huge part of the blessing. There's one other thing I want to clarify, because I want to make sure this is not what you're hearing. I'm not telling you I have some sort of list of to-dos that you need to do before you can consider yourself a Christian. That would be putting your trust in works and not in Jesus, which is not what Ephesians 2:8-9 had talked about. So if you ever have somebody tell you, you need to do A, B, and C, and then you can be a Christian after you do these certain things, run away. Run. That is not what the Bible says. If they're pulling certain specific things out of the Bible and saying you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this, and then also there's this cool tradition over here you have to do, and then you're saved. That is not what the Bible says. And I would encourage you, if you had grown up having some of those beliefs, dig into the Bible. Try to find the truth of what God's word says. It's very true. The result of faith in Jesus should be a changed life. Absolutely. But that changed life is the fruit of your faith. It is not the foundation of your salvation. Okay? This is something that I had a hard time understanding for a long time, and I want to just be super clear about. Okay? The fruit of your life, this change in life that can come from trusting Jesus, that's the fruit of your faith. Okay? It is not the foundation of your salvation. And the last thing I want to mention is having to do specifically with the character of Jesus. Because like we said, this is a big part of what we want to be covering in this series. And it is that Jesus is a trustworthy Lord. Jesus is a good Lord. Jesus is a self-sacrificing Lord. He is a loving, grace-giving Savior Lord. When you're submitting to him as your the ruler of your life, you're not doing so from some sort of taskmaster. Jesus told us that his burden is easy. He actually wants to come alongside you and help you through life. That's the picture the Bible gives us of what it means to team up with Jesus in life, is he comes alongside you and he starts helping you, guiding you, directing you, helping you live a more fruitful, meaningful, fulfilling life. Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Jesus being your Lord is not some like burden that's associated with trusting him. It's part of the gift. It's part of the gift that he's giving us. He's more than just your Savior. Him being your Lord actually adds value. It adds worth to our life. That's what this verse is so clearly saying. So interesting, that word everything. If you look it up, it means everything. All right? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So if you're here tonight and you want to firmly place your faith in Jesus Christ, I would invite you to do that now. If you feel like you're reading these verses and you're like, man, I think that's where I am. I'm feeling burdened. I think I want to take my trust off of myself, my ability to earn my way to heaven, something like that, and put that on Jesus and what he's already done for me. I think you should respond to God. I'm gonna lead us in a prayer, and you don't need to pray out loud. Don't like have to copy my words exactly. That's not the point. The words of the prayer are not magical. It's really between you and God. And if you're here tonight and you're already a believer, and I hope that this is just an encouragement to you, because my point's not to talk you out of being a Christian or convince you that you aren't a Christian right now, because the flip side of this coin that I'm talking about is that hopefully you're hearing all this and it's like you're feeling, I guess, like affirmed or encouraged and more confident in your faith. You're like, that's where I am. Like my faith is in Jesus. See, these verses, even though I found them when I had first come across them as discouraging, that's because of where my heart was. It was revealing where my heart was. But now when I come across these verses, I find them encouraging, because I know that was my status before, and it no longer is. So I'd encourage you to really embrace that in moving forward. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and I'd encourage you to pray along with me, just in your head. And I'm going to try to walk through it slowly and just walk through what I just said to God is, I am a sinner. I do need your forgiveness in my life, and I want to place my trust like firmly in you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us in the midst of our sinning. God, I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for trusting in myself rather than trusting in you for so many years. I ask that you will please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and give me new life. Please help me to walk forward each day for the rest of my life, growing closer to you, seeing your goodness more and more impacting each area of my life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.